verses out of Romans 3, and then we're going to flip over to Romans 10 and read three more verses, and then I'll introduce the topic for this morning. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul starts out by saying, "What then, are we better than they?" And when you finish the verse, you realize the "we" is "we Jews," better than "they," the Gentiles. So again, verse 9 says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Now notice it's unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. The "all" there is a reference to both Jew and Gentile, because the verse says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So all have sinned and come short, both Jew and Gentile. Come over to chapter 10. And look at verse 11. It says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all." The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, the passages we read today, may it become real clear in our minds, in our hearts, how different the age of grace is from the time you were dealing with the nation of Israel. And catch the point that all have sinned and come short, and yet whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because there is no difference. All can be saved through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we understand, his work on Calvary to pay for our sins. Help us to grasp that truth and understand where Israel stands in your program today as we study that together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I have put on the screen there the title of our message. We actually started 2 weeks ago, and I introduced a problem that exists out in the world. And we're not trying to be political, but there's two conservative political groups that are arguing back and forth over how we should view Israel today. And as I pointed out to you, and I'll show you in the conclusion, that both groups are wrong. One thinks we're obligated to Israel, and the other one says, no, God's done with Israel. And both of those arguments are wrong. We started looking at how we should think about Israel from a biblical point of view. And so we started that 2 weeks ago by looking at Israel in the past, God's calling and purpose for the nation of Israel. And I'll give you a little review in a minute. But today we want to look at how to think about Israel in the present day of grace. I didn't put down age of grace because we live in a present evil age. But this is the day of grace. And so how should we think of Israel in the present day of grace? And so to do that, I want to review some things and then move on. But some things that we talked about, I thought before about showing you in this way. And that is, the first week we started looking at the very fact that in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is the rise and then the fall of the Gentile nations. We call it the fall of the nations, but when we start reading about nations and Gentiles, that's the same thing. Anyone who's not of the Jewish nation, who's not Jewish, they're Gentile. And so that's what the word nations speaks of, Gentiles. But in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which is really amazing, that's still 2,000 years of time. But the whole point of the book of Genesis is to get to Abraham and God calling out of Abraham. But that's where the Gentiles had turned to idolatry, turned away from God, and God cut them off. And that's what that graph represents, the fall of Israel, the fall of the Gentiles, that they're cut off from God. The very next chapter of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out Abram, later changed his name to Abraham, called him out and gave him some promises. The first is that he's going to make out of him, out of his seed, out of his lineage, a physical seed is my point to say that, is a great nation. And there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. He has 12 sons who are the children of Israel. And that's the birth of the nation of Israel. And God told Abraham he's going to make out of him a great nation. And he's going to give him a land as an everlasting possession. And that land of an everlasting possession in Genesis chapter 15 is from the river of Egypt, which is on one side or the other of the Sinai Peninsula, all the way to the Euphrates River, which is the dividing line between Iraq and Iran. That whole territory, not just even the small territory that we know of Israel as they occupied it in the New Testament, but all that land was promised to Abraham, and it was promised to him as an everlasting possession. And the purpose of God calling out Abraham, making a great nation, promising him that land, is that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the very point of that is that there's going to be, I put the word kingdom up there, because in the future, there's going to be a means by which God is going to use Abraham and that promises, the promise he made to them, to take those nations and bring them back to a relationship with him. That through the promise to Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we began to look at that. But then last week, we realized that God made covenants to Israel that we're strangers of. We're not part of the covenants of God. God made covenants to the nation of Israel. So we're not a covenant church. A lot of churches got the word covenant as part of their name. And that's because they don't separate us from the nation of Israel. Paul makes it really clear that the covenants were to Israel. He said that in Romans chapter 9. He says it in Ephesians chapter 2. But the covenants to Israel are represented by those people that are listed up there. First, we've already talked about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. But then God takes the nation of Israel, brings them out of Egypt, bringing them to the promised land, because that's the land God promised to Abraham. And as they go, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and God gave to Israel what's called the Mosaic Covenant. And that is, we call it the law. But the law was the means by which Israel could be blessed by God if they keep it, or they'd be cursed by God if they break it. And if they get cursed by God, they could actually be kicked off the land that they're on their way to go into. So that's the purpose of the law. And it is interesting to stop and realize that when God called out Abraham, God said, I will. So it's unconditional that what God's going to do with Abraham, God says, I'm going to do it. When it comes to the Mosaic covenant, God says, if you obey, then I will. And if you don't obey, then I will. And so there's blessing and cursing, but it's conditional based on their obedience. Well, Israel was not obedient. And so there was given another covenant just before they entered into the land that we call the Restoration Covenant. And that is that God, once Israel finds themselves cursed and off the land, are they gone forever? No, there's a Restoration Covenant. How if they realize, think about why they're cursed and off that land, turn back to God, keep his covenant, then God will then restore them back to the land and restore them spiritually as well. And so we call it the Restoration Covenant, how to get restored once you're kicked off the land. But even that's conditional, because they had to think about it, confess their sins to God, turn to God, and keep his laws, and then God would bring them back. So that was a conditional covenant. So when you read Israel's history, they're always going back and forth because they can't be consistent. So anyhow, then comes the Davidic Covenant. And the Davidic Covenant is like the Abrahamic Covenant. It's unconditional. When Abraham took the nation of, when David took the nation of Israel and made them a great nation in the earth, and established them not just as a nation but as a kingdom in the earth, God turned around and promised David that he would establish his house, meaning his seed line. There would always be someone of the seed of David to sit on the throne in Israel, and that he would establish his throne that David set up in Jerusalem. And his kingdom, God would establish forever. So there's a promise that that kingdom is going to be established forever, and a seed line of David is going to come and establish that kingdom forever. That seed line is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And he's going to be the one that's going to bring about the promises to the nation of Israel. But there was one more covenant that we studied, realizing if there's a conditional part of this covenant, whether it be the Mosaic or the restoration covenant, Israel's always going to fail. So God made a new covenant with the nation of Israel. And that's represented by the term Holy Spirit up there. Because what the new covenant is God's going to put his laws in their inward part. Ezekiel said, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and keep my commandments. In fact, in Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to take the stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. Maybe that's Jeremiah. But you can read Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36 and get these. And we studied them last week. But the stony heart, the heart that's hardened against God, is going to be taken away, and God's spirit is going to be put in, and God's going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Well, now, all the conditions are going to be met. They're going to be blessed forever. So that's how God is going to use the Holy Spirit in the nation of Israel to bring about all the promises to the nation of Israel. Last week I told you that there came a political fall of the nation of Israel. What I told you, it was about 200 years. I looked it up. I was wrong by 200 years. 400 years after David, Israel had slowly... They first were divided under Solomon into 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. And then the 2 northern tribes immediately went into idolatry. God kicked them off the land, brought Assyria to wipe them off the land, just like he said he would do. And then eventually used Nebuchadnezzar to bring in and to take away the southern 2 kingdoms, the tribes, out of the land and bring them into captivity. And we also saw that during that political fall, that Israel will have no king until whose right it is to rule, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to look for a Messiah who's going to come, and that Messiah is going to bring about the blessings to the nation of Israel. But that political fall took place. Come with me to the book of Hosea. I want to show you something there. If you're in the Old Testament, there's Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. And look at chapter 1. I had, when I prepared these messages, gone through every one of the minor prophets. And I think there's 2 minor prophets that are actually addressed to Gentile nations, warning them about God's judgments. Every other minor prophet that writes to the nation of Israel, every one of them conclude with how God is finally going to restore the nation of Israel forever. I'm going to show you that in looking at the book of Hosea, because I want you to see some things that are stated here. So in Hosea chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredom, of the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. Now the land is the spiritual whoredom. They turned from God to idols. And so to make a picture of that, Hosea's got to go marry a woman of whoredom. He's going to, verse 3, he marries Gomer. And then he has a child, a son, with Gomer. And verse 4 it says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes. And so they represent the northern tribes went into idolatry. They're committing spiritual whoredom, and God's going to keep his word. He's going to wipe them off the land. He's going to end their part of the kingdom. And then in verse 6, she conceives a daughter, and it says there that God said unto him, call her name Lo-Rama, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So they have a daughter, and her name is Lo-Rama, meaning God's not going to have mercy. The judgment is going to come. They're going to be taken off the land. God's not going to have mercy on them. Verse 7, he's not going to judge Judah yet. That's going to come later on. So he's still protecting Judah. But verse 8, she weans the daughter and has another son. And it says in verse 9, and God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, Loemi. For ye are not my people, I will not be your God. Well, I thought God made a promise about Israel being his people forever. And this is describing that political fall that took place and God turning Israel over the hand of the Gentiles. And he has cut himself off, cut the nation of Israel off from him during that time. But if that verse, if the book ended there, you'd realize, wow, what happened to God's promises? Look at the next verse. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So God's going to say, you're not my people, but it's going to come to pass that in that very place, those people are going to be called the sons of God. They're not going to be replaced. They're going to be called the sons of God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. So God is going to regather them eventually. Now watch how Hosea ends the book of. It's all about God's going to judge them. Come over to chapter 14. Now remember the restoration covenant that God made with Israel. Look at verse 1. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So Israel's turning back to God. And God promises verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So there's going to be a restoration. In verse 8, it's going to get to this point. Ephraim, that was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols? Well, they learned that lesson, didn't they? Now they don't want anything to do with idols. And then verse 9 says, who is wise that he shall understand these things, prudent that he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You know, that tells you that within the nation of Israel, there's two groups of people. They're going to be the just, who are going to walk in the ways of the Lord, and then there's going to be the transgressors, who are going to fall, and they're going to be cast away. But there's going to be two groups within the nation of Israel, the just and then the transgressors, and God's going to deal with them. So that's, as we look, those are the things we kind of studied already. We kind of need to move along, though, in Israel's history to the days of John the Baptist. So come to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So they're still in that state of political fall. It's now Rome that rules over them. So John the Baptist shows up, and he is the forerunner of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the king that's going to come and set up his kingdom, restore the kingdom to Israel. It says in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason he's saying it's at hand, the king is now here. The Lord Jesus Christ is starting his public ministry. He's here on earth, and because he's here, John is calling out the nation of Israel to repentance so they can be restored. Notice in verse 7, it says, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and those were the religious leaders of Israel who rejected the fact that the Messiah was coming and that they needed to repent. They thought they were all righteous and didn't need to repent. So anyhow, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So there is impending wrath that's coming, and there's those two groups of people, the ones that are getting baptized by John. Watch verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh after me, a mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John's baptizing with water. The believing remnant are coming. It's called the baptism of repentance. They're the ones who are saying, okay, we've done wrong. I'm looking for the Messiah to come. And they come to John's baptism in repentance. So they're the ones that are going to be restored. They're the just. But then there's those that are not coming to John to be baptized. And they're rejecting that message. And when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to put the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant. John baptized them with water. They are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The ones who reject John's message, they're going to be baptized by Jesus Christ with fire, the wrath to come. And God's going to separate within the nation of Israel the believing remnant from the unbelievers within Israel, and the believing remnant is what God is going to use to bring about the blessings to the nation of Israel. When we talk about baptized with fire, verse 12 explains, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. The wheat would be the just, the repentant part of the nation of Israel. They're going to be gathered into the kingdom. But he will burn the chaff. That's the transgressors, those that are not repenting under John's preaching. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the fire of hell. So he's going to baptize some by placing them into hell, and he's going to baptize others by placing the Holy Spirit on them. And remember, why is he going to place the Holy Spirit on them? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be the means by which they're ultimately going to be blessed into that kingdom. So that's what's coming, and that's what Jesus Christ, that's what John the Baptist is calling upon the nation of Israel to repentance. But we know from last week that new covenant, in the first coming of Christ, he had to shed his blood. His blood was the blood of the New Testament that was in his blood. His blood was going to be the means by which God could forgive Israel of their sins and then give them the Holy Spirit and bring them into the kingdom forever. And so in his first coming, he is being rejected. In his rejection, he gives them a warning. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read you a section here. In verse 22 of Matthew 12, then was brought unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, the son of David, there's the seed that's going to set up the kingdom forever. So they're recognizing that he is doing all the things promised in the Old Testament. They agree, oh, this must be the son of David. But remember, the Pharisees, they had control of the people, and they don't like people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 24, but the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Ooh, calling Jesus Christ a devil, a prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So there's a judgment that's coming. It says, drop down to verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So there is within the nation of Israel those coming to Christ, they're going to be his people. Those that are against Christ, they're going to receive judgment. Now watch the warning in verse 31 and 32. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now, there's going to be a sin, but blasphemy means to speak against. They just said Jesus Christ is doing this by Beelzebub. That's blasphemy. But he says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Following the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness for that. Look at verse 32 again. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Wow. Those guys who just said, He does that by Beelzebub. They can be forgiven. They spoke against the Son of Man. It can be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that's who's going to come after Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, the present time in which Jesus Christ is preaching to the nation of Israel, neither in the world to come, that kingdom that's going to come. There's no forgiveness for them in that kingdom. So they're not going into that kingdom. So it's quite a warning by the Lord Jesus Christ that the next ministry, after he comes, after he dies, he's going to send back into heaven and he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And when he pours out the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in that world or the world to come. Come over with me to Acts chapter 7. The Holy Spirit came in the early part of the book of Acts. Jesus Christ ascended, poured out the Holy Spirit. You see that on the chart up there. And so there's some rejecting. There's a lot following. And it comes all the way to the point where Stephen stands up and he has already preached. In fact, there's signs in his very presence. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. And in chapter 7 is like the longest chapter of Israel's history. And he's going how Israel always rejects God, and then secondarily, they end up blessed. But they always reject the first time. Just like Jesus Christ came the first time, rejected, the second time, he's going to bring salvation to that believing remnant. So he's going through a whole list of history. If you look over in verse 44, no, verse 47, we'll just end with the last person he talked about is Solomon. That's the son of David. It said, but Solomon built him a house. David couldn't build a temple. Solomon built him a temple. But the reason he did that is he got Solomon as the son of David that reigned over Israel and brought Israel to its height where all the nations came to find out the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of Jesus Christ building a temple, Jesus Christ is going to put his spirit in the believing remnant. And so when you get down to verse 51, it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And he goes through their history. And then he says, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, it don't sound like they repented, did it? And so they're trying to kill him because they don't want to listen to him anymore. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The prophet said that when Jesus Christ stands, he's going to stand up to judge. It was time for the wrath to come, as you see that. The tribulation wrath was ready to break out because they have rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them that he's seen heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And verse 57, it says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, that's an important piece of information there. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, kneeling down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Don't lay this to their charge. What's interesting, that wrath never came. Saw Jesus Christ stand up, and the wrath that John the Baptist was talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's going to be no forgiveness for you in this world or the world to come, and there's going to be this judgment of fire that's going to take place. That wrath never came, because that term, the spiritual fall, took place of the nation of Israel. And instead of God judging both Jews and Gentiles in his wrath, God brought salvation. That man Saul, in verse 58, became Paul the apostle of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9. God turned around and saved a blasphemer. But he did that not in Israel's program, timing, nor is Paul saved in the world to come. He saved in the dispensation of the grace of God. And we could do a whole study. There's been plenty of studies here at Grace Bible Church where we point out to you that Paul calls himself a blasphemer, but yet God saved him. And Peter recognizes that God's doing something different with the Apostle Paul that's different than his program with the nation of Israel. We don't have time to study all that. But God interrupted his wrath to bring grace, to dispense grace rather than pour out wrath. And that's the age that we're living in today in the dispensation of the grace of God. So that brings us to this point, is how do we view Israel in this present day of grace? You realize all that was my introduction? And we've already covered one point in the scripture reading. In this present age of grace, how do we view Israel? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. But there's also no difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They can be saved today, just like us Gentiles, in this dispensation of the grace of God. God not only saved the blasphemer, and Paul was a Jew, but now he's saved by the grace of God in this dispensation of grace. So come over with me. Let's follow Paul as he talks about this. Come over to Romans chapter 9. So the first thing is, when we read those two verses in our scripture reading, that there's no difference. Had that ever been true before, since Genesis chapter 12, that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile? No, God was always dealing with the nation of Israel. Us Gentiles were cut off. Now Israel, not only did they have a political fall, as you're going to read, as we'll read on later, you'll see that there was a spiritual fall of the nation of Israel. Now Paul talks about the nation of Israel here in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Starts out in chapter 9 saying this: I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, if you don't rightly divide, if you don't understand like that chart up there, you wouldn't understand what Paul is saying. Paul is pointing out the fact that what God is doing today interrupted God's program for the nation of Israel, which ultimately was going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. Even that tribulation wrath that was going to come is going to be the means by which God is going to turn Israel to repentance and bring the kingdom about. So Paul, realizing that in this dispensation we're living today, Israel is set aside. And he could wish that he was accursed so that Israel would receive her blessings. But he don't get a choice on what God's going to do. One of the other things I want to point out to you, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now that's easy to explain from what we've already studied. When Paul says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, Israel represents all the, when of Israel, that's all the Jewish people. But all the Jewish people are not considered Israel with God. And we've already learned that. There's going to be the believing remnant is the ones that God considers Israel. The transgressors are going to be judged. They're going to be burned in the lake of fire. But the believing remnant, that's the true Israel of God. So Paul reminds us of that fact, but he also reminds us of this fact in verse 15. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, when God had mercy on Israel in the days of Pharaoh, and he judged Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Israel had no problem. Oh, God will have mercy on us and judge them. But it's changed today. Today, God's having mercy on all. And I want you to note that his point in 9, 10, and 11 is, who is God having mercy on? First of all, drop down to verse 22. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels fitted for destruction? You know who long deserved the judgment of God? Ever since Genesis 11, us Gentiles did. But what if God postponed that wrath to have mercy on vessels that are fitted to destruction? And verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared unto glory. Who is he talking about? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God opened up the dispensation of grace that he might have mercy on Gentiles and Jews alike in the age of grace. And his point in verse 15, I can do whatever I want. I'm God. Now, God has to keep his word, so God will keep his word to Israel. Look at verse 25. As he also said in Hosea, and that's Hosea, by the way, and you'll recognize this, I will call them my people, which were not a people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias, which is Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish his work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. When God goes back to the nation of Israel in that tribulation, 7 years later, Israel's going to come into her blessings. But the remnant, the true Israel, are the ones that are going to get saved into that kingdom. God is going to fulfill his promise to them. But he's doing something different today with us in the dispensation of grace. So Paul confirms the fact of Israel's future, but God is doing something different today in the age of grace. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Now here Paul lays out where Israel stands with God in this present day. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now that is, among the nation of Israel, there's those that he knows as his own, and then the others, Pete read it in Sunday school, he's going to say to the others, go away, I never knew you. So he knows the believing remnant. They are his people. And so when Paul said, have they cast away his people, what he's saying there, has God cast away Israel forever? And no, watch this, because he has presently cast away his people. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? As I go through Romans 11, notice how Paul lays out where Israel stands in the present place before God, and yet, how Israel does have a future blessing of God coming. Israel still has a future. So in verse 11, they have fallen, but he also says that salvation comes to the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Israel has fallen today, but they haven't fallen forever and for good. So, but they have fallen, but they do have a future. Now, in the present time, how is God dealing with Israel? We'll look at verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I make it big. Paul pushed his ministry all over the whole world because he was a minister to the Gentiles. That's everybody who's not Israel. He even tried to include Israel. But it says, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. So he's a Jew, and he wants to provoke his flesh, people, the other Jewish people, to emulation, to emulate, to imitate a Gentile, that he might save some of them. In the Old Testament, the way a Gentile got accepted by God is they got circumcised and emulated a Jew. Kept the law, and now they're going to be treated like a Jew. In the age of grace, a Jew needs to realize he's cut off from God, has no standing, there's no difference, all have sinned, but God's rich unto all who call upon him, and they can come to God just like a Gentile and get saved in the age of grace. So that's the present standing of the nation of Israel today. They got to come our way and get saved by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe he's the King of Israel, but believe he's the one who died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again as a payment for their sin. So, verse 15 then. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So they have a future, right? But where do they stand presently? Well, they not only have fallen, they're cast away. Cast away from the presence of God. From just like as Gentiles fall and cut off from God, Israel as a nation is cut off from God today. But they do have a future. What shall be receiving of them be but life from the dead? Look down in verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." This age in which we're living, that God was going to do all this, was never known before. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. So it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." What part? Well, the believing remnant, they're not blinded. They're waiting for God to fulfill the promises to them. But the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, they're blinded in the age of grace. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. When we come into our fullness, which that arrow points up, because God's going to rapture us up, take us off the earth because he's got a heavenly calling for us, and then when he takes us off this earth comes the tribulation wrath that has been pending all these years, held off by the age of grace. But notice what he says, that the mystery is going to take place until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now remember, who is Israel? The believing remnant. "All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So they do have a future fulfillment with God, as Paul reiterates again, that we live in this mystery age of grace, and God's doing something different today, but when this age is over, God will fulfill his promises to Israel. Verse 28, it says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for Christ's sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." But God promised Israel, he's not going to repent, he's going to give it to them. But in the present time, where is Israel's status with God today? "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for Christ's sake." Who? They have fallen, they're cast away, and now they're actually called enemies for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. But look at the benefit of that in verse 30. It says, "For ye," that's speaking, remember he writes to you Gentiles, for as ye in time past have not believed God," that's our past, we were unbelievers, cut off from God, "for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their," Israel's, "unbelief." So Israel fell, and God turned around and had mercy on us Gentiles. Is that all who God had mercy on? Watch. "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." What an amazing thought. God concludes the whole world damned on their way to hell, and then turns around and in his grace has mercy upon Jew and Gentile alike because of the cross work of Christ. Can save all who come unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 33, like, when all sinned, it came time for tribulation wrath to fall. But instead, God dispensed grace. And so Paul says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Who would have ever thought that God was going to do this with the fall of Jew and Gentile alike? It was time for wrath. But instead came grace. So here's our conclusion up to this point. We talking about those political arguments that go on. Since God is not fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant today, we are not to think we are obligated to support Israel because God will bless us if we do or curse us if we don't. Because God's not dealing with Israel today. But the other side of that argument is that God is done with Israel. But while God is... Oh, I better show you that one. While God is not fulfilling his promise to Israel today, he will in the future. So God is not through with Israel, nor has he replaced Israel with a church or with believers today. So that's kind of settled in our last two studies. And then this study, if you kind of put it all together, today in the age of grace, Israel has fallen spiritually. They have been cast away from God. They are not presently his chosen people. They are blinded spiritually because they still reject Jesus Christ. They are enemies for the gospel's sake. They are deserving and facing wrath to come, yet presently benefiting by the grace of God. And why is that? Because there is no difference today in the age of grace. Now that's how we ought to think about the nation of Israel in the present day of grace, realizing they have a future, but right now they need to get saved by the grace of God just like you and me do. And God has given us that time to get that message out. So I have one last thing just to say. Since Israel physically and spiritually has a promised future blessing and purpose of God, there is yet another consideration to think about concerning Israel. Come back next week and we'll do that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your love and grace. And Lord, if I didn't make it clear when I was preaching, that your grace, you sent your Son, and he died on the cross, not just to bring about Israel's new covenant, but to pay for the sins of the whole world. And he rose from the dead so that we can be forgiven of our sins and given the gift of eternal life. On the basis of your grace, just by believing what was accomplished on the cross in our behalf, trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment of our sins, and the fact that he rose from the dead for our justification, you will save us and give us the gift of eternal life. And us being Jew or Gentile, you're rich unto all who call upon him. I pray that each person here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, we do thank you for studying the Bible dispensationally so that we can see what you've promised Israel, even what you're going to do with Israel, but what you're doing today in the age of grace. We thank you for this age and to know about it and to be able to study it and appreciate it. We give our thanks to you in Christ's name. Amen.